When I was thinking about this study, I was quite struggling with the idea of goodness and what we would look at in a study on goodness because, well, good is such a broad term, isn't it? We use it to cover all sorts of things. When we say something's good, then we can mean, well, it's morally upright, or we can simply mean it's satisfactory or pleasing. And so it's quite hard to pick it out from the rest of these aspects of the fruit. Because patience is good, peace is good, kindness is good. Surely all the fruit is good, and goodness would be a fair summary of them. Well, the original language seems to be just as broad in its terminology of goodness. Apparently, there is a primary meaning of goodness, which is morally uprightness. But when the Bible talks about something good, then just like us, it can mean anything that is worthy, that is admirable, that is praiseworthy, that is good. But maybe this broadness of this topic, and it's fine for the fruit of the Spirit to overlap, isn't it? Because we are building up this picture of what life by the Spirit is like, what life under Christ is like, and what it should be like to live as Christ would have us live. But maybe this broadness is helpful because, well, goodness, perhaps like love, actually shows us where we're going. We want to be patient, we want to be kind, we want to be gentle. But those are kind of specific issues in some ways, aren't we? So those might be particular battles that we have in our Christian walk. But goodness is the destination, if you like. Goodness is something that so defines God that that's where we're aiming for. So if being patient, kind, and gentle, self-controlled, if these are huge milestones on our Christian journey, then maybe goodness, similar to love, is actually our destination. So hopefully this will be helpful to look at it with all the broadness of the term this evening. So whatever struggles we might have, whatever we might find most difficult amongst the fruit, then surely we want ultimately to be like God. We want to be good as God is good. And as such, this evening we'll be looking at God as good, the fact that God is good, and then from there the fact that everything that God does is therefore good. That God is good, so what he does is good. And then we'll go on to consider humanity and the fact that humanity is not good. And therefore what humanity does is not good, though that may need some qualifying. And then we'll go on to look at how we're saved from that as well, and how Christ is good. And therefore, we will be good. Okay, so let's consider that God is good. And as I've said, this is distinct from God doing good things. God is good through and through. It's not just that what he does is good. God doesn't put on a facade. God does not just make a good impression. He is good through and through. If you wake up in the morning and you see some fresh snowfall, not this morning obviously, but in some winter morning before global warming, then there's a nice layer of fresh snow somewhere. If you were to slice through that snow at any point, then it would be white through and through, wouldn't it? It would be pure, it would be pristine. Well, so it is with the glory, the goodness of God. If you cut through God, as it were, then you would see goodness through and through. There is no layer, there is no good impression. It is absolute and pure. God is good. And the Bible asserts this very straightforwardly. I'll be throwing out quite a few Bible verses just as proof texts, if you like, this evening. We won't look them all up. But we may know the phrase, God is good, his love endures forever. 2 Chronicles 7:3 and Psalm 100 verse 5. Psalm 34 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. So whatever you may experience of God, however you may know him, when he becomes more tangible to us, when we taste of him, then we find that God is good through and through. Psalm 59 says, in your name I will hope, for your name is good. And of course God's name, that means his reputation. If someone's name is mud, they're not very trustworthy, they're not reliable, they are not of good reputation. But God's name is good. He has a solid reputation. God is good. All these are biblical demonstrations, but perhaps we could turn to Exodus 33, because this is a particularly vivid demonstration of the goodness of God. Exodus 33. This is a remarkable section. There's some very curious things here that we won't go into. But we'll read Exodus 33 from verses 18 through to the end of the chapter. Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." So, very interesting. Exactly how the glory of God is revealed to Moses here may be somewhat mysterious, but that aside, Moses asks to see the very glory of God, his very radiance. And God answers that prayer positively, doesn't he? It's obvious from verse 22, "When my glory passes by." But his response in verse 19 is a little different. He says, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you." And so here, when God is revealing his glory, what's he showing Moses? Well, he's showing his goodness to Moses. So the very glory and goodness of God are wrapped up together. God is glorious because he is so good. God is so good, it is glorious. A light can be so bright that you can't look at it, can't it? And the most intense and pure of fires are the most all-consuming. And so it is with the goodness of God. We see it in this section, don't we, that Moses can't see the face of God. It's just too overwhelming. The goodness of God is too much for Moses. The goodness of God is too much for humanity. It is so pure, it is dazzling, it is radiant, it is brilliant. But it is sharp and terrifying for it as well. For real goodness, as we should know, will tolerate no impurity. It will tolerate no evil. God is so good. When we look at this topic, and something that I hope we've begun to overcome in this, is the fact is, in our language, good tends to be quite a moderate term, doesn't it? We say, at Hamble School, they've had Ofsted just recently, and I think the four categories that they can fall into are unsatisfactory, satisfactory, good, and excellent. And so if you get good, well, that's fine, that's something to be pleased with, but it's not quite excellent. But that's when we describe God as good, we're not just saying, oh, he's moderately fine, we're pleased with him the way he is. He is excellent, he is good through and through. There is no way of bettering on God, because he is absolutely and completely good. If you slice through him, you find he's good through and through. So God is good, therefore God's actions are good. I'll just turn to Psalm 119, verse 68. You're welcome to turn to it if you like. Just to show this connection between what people are and what they do. And this applies to God as well. Verse 68, "You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees." And we'll see with ourselves as well. What we are inside reflects what we do. And it's no different with God. His actions are perfectly good because he is good. And there's at least three broad areas where we can pick out God's actions and show that they're good. So I'll just do so briefly. The first one, leaps out from the beginning of the Bible, is creation. God is good. He's a good workman. God is introduced to us in the Bible as someone who works well. He is good at what he does. He is good in his creation. Each day, then, God creates, and then he looks upon his creation and he gives us his assessment. He sees that it is good. And as God creates, this is good because it's perfectly made. There is no flaw in the world. And that means also there is moral purity throughout the world as it is made. Think of the beauty of our world now. The stunning mountainscapes we can see. Beautiful pastures. Stunning waterfalls and so much more. Well, this is a fallen world. God made a world that was absolutely good, where there was no danger associated with these things. There was no threat of tsunamis, earthquakes, and such. That is part of a curse, because moral contamination was brought into the world. God made it absolutely good, absolutely perfect. God is good in his creation. He's also good in the way he relates to us, now through his word. His word is good. The word gospel, of course, means good news. Hebrews 6, verse 5, talks about tasting the goodness of the word of God. And isn't that our testimony? Don't we actually know that? That when we do taste of the word of God, then we find that it is indeed good. I mean, the word of God, it's good for us in many ways, isn't it? We could say, well, the word of God is good for us in terms of its instruction and how it actually tells us how to live. If we've probably found through our lives that it's when we live most according to the word of God that actually our lives are at their best. God's word is good in its guidance and instruction for us. And actually, when we look at the society around us, haven't we forgotten it? Don't we live in a society that has forgotten that the word of God is good? And so it's put it to one side, and now we're seeing suffering, and we're seeing hard times, and we're seeing people who don't behave right and don't know how to live because they've forgotten that the word of God is good in its instruction for us. But also the word of God is good for our souls, isn't it? It leads us to our salvation. Christ was the very word. We are saved through the word. The word is life to us. And actually, it nourishes us day by day, doesn't it? When we feast upon the word of God, when we eat of it, then don't we find that the word is good for us? And actually, then we grow. So we may start out as mere babes in Christ, but we can grow mature and strong through the word. And all too often, we starve ourselves and we forget its goodness, but the word is so good, as God is good. And then, just finally, under God's actions, we can say his purposes, all his works, everything that he brings to pass in the world is good. A few fantastic promises, Romans 8:28, God works all things for the good of those that love him. God has a good, pleasing, and perfect will. And no good thing does God withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Isn't this amazing? God's purposes are good. And again, we see that God's purposes are good in that they are morally upright. God will not tempt anyone, just as God cannot be tempted. God never compromises morally. Everything he does is good in that respect. But also, everything that God does is good because it will always lead to the best possible outcome. God's path and choices for the world always lead to the best possible outcome. Now, that can be impossible for us to see sometimes when we're up close and personal to hard times and hardships. But when we're in glory and can see God's plan for all it is, then we will realize that it could not be bettered, for God is good in all his purposes. So everything that God does is good. Just as he is good, what he does is good. Well, let's go on to consider ourselves then. As as the fruit of the Spirit talks firstly, actually, of what God is like, but then as a resounding challenge to us, then may we consider our own goodness now. Because humanity was made good, weren't we? When Adam and Eve were made, then God looked upon them with the rest of the world, and he saw that his creation with humanity and everything was very good. And actually, humanity are better than the rest of creation in a sense, in that we are made in God's image. We have that particular privilege and place in God's creation. I wasn't here for when Pete was speaking on Steve Chalk's view of the atonement, but one of the things that I heard when I listened to it on tape was that Steve believed in original goodness rather than original sin. And I think someone pointed out, well, actually we were made in original goodness as God made us. We were good. But as we know, that didn't remain the case. So humanity was made good. But since the fall, humanity is not good. Humanity is not good. And for Steve Chalk, who still seems to think we are, well, there's countless Bible verses to discredit him. As well, I'm sure we can see, just looking at the people of the Bible and looking at the people of the world around us, should there really be any doubt that we're not good as God is good, are we? Humanity isn't. But Psalm 51, the psalmist says, surely I was sinful at birth. I was sinful at birth. Before he'd even done anything, he was sinful. And Jesus teaches people in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, I think, sorry, I might be a bit misplaced in that. But Jesus says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And he just throws this in almost as a throwaway comment. It's in the context of prayer, actually, teaching on prayer. If you then, though you are evil, and it's this assumption that Jesus seems to make. How can he make it well? Because he knows. Jesus can give the most precise diagnosis of humanity. And he says, you are evil. And when the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and calls him good teacher, then Jesus replies, why do you call me good? Nobody is good but God alone. People are not good. We are not capable of being truly good, are we? As we see when we read Romans 7, we try to do good, but we fail to do good. Even in that passage in Galatians 5 we read, Ed, that we do not do the good that we want to do. So that you do not do what you want. C.S. Lewis said, nobody knows how bad he is until he has tried to do good. I think that is a stunning accuracy on that. Nobody knows how bad he is until he has tried to be good. And that's the testimony of our lives, isn't it? And if we, again, as we read from Galatians earlier, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. And isn't that just such a checklist of the human condition? Where we can go through and we can just tick ourselves off on one thing after another. We're not good. Let's turn to Matthew 12, 33-37. I just thought it would be helpful to read this section together. Again, like that psalm verse in the Psalms from Psalm 119, to demonstrate that actually it is from the heart. These aren't, if we just start tackling our behaviours, and that might do us some good, but the problem is with our hearts. And this highlights that very well. So Jesus says from verse 33, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. We are not good, and everything that we do wrong just reminds us of that blatantly. I want to say on this point that sometimes we can get very mixed up. We can grasp the doctrine of total depravity with real firmness, and that's what this is really, isn't it? The idea, well, human beings, that everything that they do is tainted by sin. Even our most charitable works, they have that awful taint and pollution of selfishness running through it. Or they don't give the glory to God. We don't do them for God as we should. And so there's that idolatry in there. And it's important that we hold that doctrine of total depravity true. But let's also be wary and not condemn all the good things that people try and do in the world as completely evil. Because there are trace elements of good in what many people do, aren't there? And I think it's appropriate to acknowledge that. Yes, to say that this is tainted by sin. Everything you do, it's good, but without faith you can't please God. We should uphold that. But let's also praise God, because we are still in God's image. Even though we are tainted and polluted by sin, and we are not good anymore, we are still in God's image, as much as we might try to deface it. And so people do still reflect the image of God in some of their actions and attitudes. But we are not good primarily, and therefore we do not do good, as we've seen. So, but there is hope in this, isn't there? As God is good, then so shall we be good. Although we're not good now, we will be. Let's go on to consider this, because Christ is good. Christ is the good shepherd. Christ leads his flock. He leads us. He leads a wayward people. And we would run off in all sorts of directions. And does Christ follow us? Is he wayward as we are wayward? No. He is still good. He will lead us. He will lead us to better things, rather than be led astray by us. Christ is the good shepherd. When the rich young ruler that we mentioned earlier calls Jesus the good teacher, his question notably lacks rebuke, doesn't it? He says, no one is good but God alone. Well, that's fine applied to Jesus. He is good. He can forgive sins. He is the image of the invisible God. And don't we need that? Don't we need Jesus as a perfect example for us? But actually, we need him to be perfectly good so that he is a perfect sacrifice for us as well. Jesus, we know that he's good because he was enough. Because he was a lamb without blemish or defect that was acceptable to God in our place. Our good shepherd, our good saviour, the one who lays down his life for the sheep. He was a perfect substitute for us. And the crucifixion is, of course, where we see the goodness of Christ most gloriously held up. Jesus Christ is our good shepherd. He is good as God is good, being in the very image of God. And therefore, because Christ is good, we too will be good. And we're part of the way now. Those of us who, without faith, it is impossible to please God. But with faith, that you can please God. I read a wonderful chapter in a Tozer book a while back that said, God is easily pleased. And that seems an odd phrase because, well, obviously, we don't meet God's standards. And so perhaps God isn't easily satisfied, I think he added. But God is easily pleased. A child can make the most faltering, useless steps, but the father is pleased to see the child try. And so it is with God. We can please him with faith. Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So there is good that we can do. We are Christians, so we know that we can do good works because God has made us for them. and he has prepared those works for us to do. And so may we look them out. May we see how we can be good and do good works for our Lord. So now, however much we may struggle, we have hope now. We can attain towards goodness. But there will come a day. There will come a day when we see Jesus Christ face to face. And then we shall be transformed and we shall be like him. We'll see him as he truly is. And so then all the goodness of Christ will be ours as well. For those that God has justified, he will also glorify. He will make us good as he is good. And so, just to close this before going on to some questions then. Well, God is good, isn't he? God is good, and we've seen that in everything he's done. He's made us. We are the pinnacle. We are the ultimate demonstration of the goodness of God, and that has continued to be demonstrated to us. We were made good, and even though we fell, God's goodness did not stop towards us then. But we see it in Jesus Christ, and the fact that we too shall still be restored to goodness yet. May God help us to do so.